Let's take our Bibles and look in Nehemiah chapter 13. It's like we're wrapping up Jeremiah and we're getting close to the end of Nehemiah 13. We can see the shoreline. We've been going through Nehemiah for a while, but not quite there. As I looked at this portion of scripture, I thought if I announce my text from verse 1 down to verse 31, everybody's going to say he's never going to make it. So I divided it up. We'll have the part of the meal here and part next time, Lord willing. But Nehemiah 13, 1 through 14 is my text. And I've entitled this, The Ongoing Work of God. The reason this came to mind, the Lord brought this to mind, is something I read, a comment by somebody online saying, in essence, yes, Christ finished the work at Calvary, but that doesn't mean the work is finished in the sense that now that it's done, then God is no more performing his work of salvation. And I was a little concerned about how they would interpret it, but I could see in their explanation some truth in what they were saying. Yes, the work of salvation was accomplished at the cross, but there is the ongoing work of God even now based upon that salvation accomplished at the cross. You say, well, what is it? Well, the Lord is calling out everyone for whom Christ paid the debt. That's why we're told to go out and preach the gospel in the world, is because through the gospel, God has purposed to call to Christ everyone that Christ has redeemed. He's not trying to get people in that he hadn't purposed to save. There's a message for the sheep and there's a message for the goats. And as I read this particular chapter here in verses 1 through 14, the beautiful picture here as we've been seeing it is Nehemiah is a type of Christ. The temple was rebuilt under Zerubbabel, type of Christ. And Nehemiah came then and built the walls. The foundation had already been laid, but now the walls were built up on that foundation. And once that was finished, there was no more adding to that wall. It was finished. And that's where we saw last time where he called all the priests and the people and put them in two companies, and they went around that wall singing and rejoicing. Everyone in their place, giving thanksgiving unto God. That's a picture of the finished work of Christ, whereby Paul said, there's only one foundation that's ever been laid, and that is Christ Jesus. You can't add to it. It's finished. And yet, we see here in Nehemiah 13, 1 through 14, the ongoing work of God based upon that finished work of Christ. It's not being added to or taken from. It's finished. And yet, we see here where God continues to purpose that work should remain, that work should be established. Paul wrote to the Philippians in 1:6, Philippians 1:6, when he said, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun that good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So if by his grace I've been taught of the Spirit, when my eyes were first opened, where were those eyes open? To look to the finished work of Christ at the cross. But now, how am I being kept? By that same Spirit of God, whom the Lord has saved through the blood of Christ and his death, he keeps. A lot of people like to quote that scripture in Ephesians chapter 2 in verses 8 through 10, but it says in verse 8 that by grace are ye saved through faith. It's the gift of God, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. That word in the Greek, by grace are ye saved, it's actually in a tense that means you were saved and you continue to be kept in that salvation. That's the ongoing work of God. What was established here by Nehemiah, these walls being put up, even though the enemies all around tried to stop it and deter it, yet they could not. Think about Christ. His coming into this world to accomplish that work of salvation. And there were many enemies around who sought to put a stop to what he came to do. And yet, what did he say there in Matthew 16? I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ is no longer here. He's ascended. He's gone into glory. Does that mean the church is on its own? No. From heaven, from glory, he continues to what? He ever lives to intercede on behalf of those that the Father has given. That's a glorious truth. And that's what we're seeing pictured here in the book of Nehemiah. So in Nehemiah 13, let's begin with verses 1 and 2. What is the ongoing work of God? Well, a true work of God leads to a separation unto him. We saw that last time, these priests being sanctified unto the Lord. Well, here it's written again in chapter 13 and verse 1. On that day, don't forget there in verse 47 how this all ended up. They sanctified holy things unto the Levites, and the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron. We saw that sanctified means to be set apart unto the holiness of God and what it represented. It doesn't mean to make them holy, but set apart. And how was this setting apart accomplished? Well, on that day, they read in the book of Moses, in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So here we see already in all this excitement, you think, well, this is like the popular gospel being preached. All right, everybody, it's doors open. Come on in. No. This matter of salvation is to separate out those that God has purposed to save from those that he has determined should be condemned. This is where people halt, and they're like, ooh, I don't know if I like that kind of God. Well, I'll tell you what, you can like it or not, we're reading the scriptures here. This is who God is. And the ongoing work of God right now, if you ask me, well, how's his work in the world right now? He's separating between the chaff and the wheat. He's not raising up preachers to go out there and try to get as many in as they can. No. There is the message of Christ and the gospel that is for those that God has purposed to bless. Just like here when it speaks of Balaam, because this goes back to Numbers 22, some time back in history, and yet as they're reading the law, all of a sudden they're like, whoa, wait a minute. It's like when people tell me, well, I read the Bible and that tells me that God wants everybody to be saved. We must not be reading the same Bible. Let's just start with this. When they were reading the law, the Lord determined that those that were the Ammonites and the Moabites should not come into the congregation of God forever. Remember, these were the children of Lot, Ammon and Moab. They were the ones that had been brought in illegitimately by his relationship with his daughters. And it doesn't say for a time, it says forever. And I know what you're going to say. You're going to say, well, wasn't Ruth a Moabitess? Yep. But that was God's mercy and grace toward her. And she knew it. She knew she had no right to the commonwealth of Israel as a Moabitess. And yet the Lord purposed to raise up what? A Boaz. But stop and think about it. Are any of us any more deserving being sons of Adam? We're all condemned in Adam. And should be cast away. And God would be just in doing so. And yet he's raised up our Boaz in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's come and taken that sin debt. But this is not something we take for granted. You know, this is not like popular preaching says, well, God wants everybody saved, but every once in a while he has to punish some that don't believe. No, it's just the opposite. This door is shut to any sinner apart from God and his electing grace and Christ's redeeming grace, saving the sinner. Because here it says, very specifically, they read in the law. That law had to be satisfied. How is it that the law does not condemn us? If Christ paid our debt, it condemned him. He died as a substitute. But otherwise, that law stands against any who are outside of Christ, for whom he did not pay the debt. That's why I come back to again when people say, well, I think he died for everybody. Well, that's your problem. You think. But that's not what the scripture says. He prayed not for the world, but for those that the Father had given him. So if you're of this number that the Lord has drawn mercifully to him, thank him. Because these, you know, a lot of people think it doesn't matter how we live. In the end, it's all going to work out. Well, what was the condemnation of these Moabites and these Ammonites? And here we see representation. Because there were Ammonites and there were Moabites amongst this congregation of people. Maybe they thought that they were, you know, free now to come and go as they wished. And suddenly, reading the law, it becomes obvious, no, that law still stands. That condemnation still stands. God doesn't change, because he said in the law, forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them. You don't stand against Christ and his glory and think to escape. And unless the Lord turns our hearts, we would be condemned with the rest. But here the Ammonites and the Moabites are singled out because of their devious scheme against Israel. All the way back, many years have gone by already. And yet, God does not forget. In fact, probably about 1,000 years between what we're reading here and the time where children of Israel were still in the wilderness and going through Ammon and Moab on the east side of the Jordan, passing through the land, long before the Ammonites and the Moabites had schemed against the people of Israel. In so doing, they had schemed against God himself. And here's where I see God changing a curse into a blessing, because even though they hired Balaam, it says there in verse 2, that he should curse them, howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. You stop and think about how the law stands against us and how we would have, as I've said before, been right there with all those crying, crucify him, crucify him. They were our representatives. And yet, thankfully, if we're one for whom Christ paid the debt, God turned that curse into a blessing. Otherwise, we'd have been condemned with him. But here's where we see then this separating out. This is the ongoing work of God. He brings his law to bear, which is the word here. People hear it. And what happens? Verse 3. Now it came to pass when they had heard the law, that they what? Separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. Think of a winnowing. I know we don't see that today, but in certain lands where they take and pound up the wheat and then they'll put it in a winnow and toss it up in the air, the chaff blows away, the wind blows it away, and what's left is the wheat. That's what we see God doing. This is his ongoing work, based upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, to separate out those that are his, that he's purposed to bless, and for whom he established the priesthood and the lineage of Aaron up until Christ should come, and the rest. But how was it that this separation took place? It says when they heard the law. How do we know and understand how God continues to work in the world today? By reading his law. His word is the law. It reveals him and his holiness. It reveals us and our depravity. But it reveals Christ as having magnified that law. That's the whole purpose of reading the scriptures. And when they understood it, Notice that word in verse 3, when they had heard the law. It's not just with physical ears. We can read along for a long time and never hear really what the word's saying, no matter how much we've read, and all of a sudden it's like the Lord turns the light on. And that's what he did here. He turned the light on. That's his ongoing work, to separate out those that his law condemns, for whom there is no ransom, no priesthood. When it says there that they should not come into the congregation of God forever, how is it that any sinner comes into the congregation of God? It's only through the mediator. What does that mean? They didn't have a mediator. God didn't appoint one for them. Now, most people probably can think of 20 reasons why they should be included. Most people today, that's how they reason. Well, I'm living this way, and I think that God ought to accept me. And some might even read this and think, well, that's an old commandment. That was done long ago. It still applied. It's still in the book. People like to make themselves believe that things are different now, that God somehow is a God of love. Well, God doesn't change. He is a God of love, but he loves those that he's chosen and given to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hear it all the time. People say, "There, you're going overboard now. You're being too narrow." I trust to be as narrow as what the scriptures are. And I'll tell you, this is how God is working today, even through the preaching of the gospel. Who is it that's a gospel preacher? It's one who, like the word, it says there in Hebrews 4, that the word is like a sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It's the word of God, Hebrews 4:15, that he uses to separate out those that are his and those that aren't. So when it talks about a mixed multitude here in verse 3, how this goes contrary to popular preaching. Preachers today want open door, open arms, everybody come in. When the Lord's saying, no, there's got to be a separation. Because a mixed multitude, it refers to those who wanted to associate with the people of Israel, but who did it for selfish reasons. Their heart was no more attached to the God of Israel than anybody who had never heard of him. Yet they were in the land. And they thought somehow to be able to gain entrance just by their presence with the people that God had preserved and set apart. I say it, and I've said it over the years, don't think just because you're sitting in this building where the gospel is preached week in and week out that somehow there's a blessing for you being sitting here listening along with everybody else and feeling like I'm safe. There's no safety in a building. There's no safety even sitting under the gospel. If the Lord hadn't opened your ears, turned your heart to him, to worship him in truth, you're as condemned as somebody that's never darkened the door of a building where the gospel's preached. And so people today think it's just a matter of going to, what they say, go to church. And yet there's a mixed multitude. I don't know as I've ever preached anywhere since the Lord taught me the gospel many years ago to a congregation that isn't mixed. I don't know the hearts. I look at people, I see them nodding, I see them saying amen, but the Lord knows those that are his. And that's not for me to try to determine or judge who is and who isn't, but the Lord, the word discerns, the word does. But I'll tell you, wherever you find wheat, what else are you going to find? If you've ever grown a garden, you plant the seed, but what else, what pushes faster than the actual seed? It's the tares, the weeds. That's why I don't like to farm, grow gardens. You spend more time pulling weeds than you do getting any kind of fruit out of it. But that's the, in preaching the gospel, the Lord is the one that separates out. And the door's open, yes, come and hear. And we encourage people to come sit and listen, but don't think for a minute just because they're in a place where the gospel is preached, that means everybody there is the Lord's. It's not. It's So that's how God is doing his true work, just like here. The foundation was set, the walls were built, the rejoicing in the finished work, the establishment of the priesthood, and yet we see here in this ongoing work, there's a separating out between those that are Lord's and those that aren't. Here's the second way I see that the true work of God is ongoing, based upon the finished work of Christ. And that is that where he is at work, there is a true worship of him in spirit and truth. Not just ceremony, not just pretense, but true worship. Here in verses 4-9, what do we see taking place here? A cleansing of the temple. You say, well, it was just built. Why would it need cleansing? Well, here it says, before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. This was a false alliance. The temple had been built. Eliashib the priest, who had the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God. The temple had these chambers where priests would stay and where they would store supplies related to the worship. And this Tobiah works out a deal with Eliashib to find a place to stay there in the temple, even though he didn't belong there. It says, and he had prepared for him a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem. See, Nehemiah had finished the work and then gone away. That's why I say this is a picture of Christ. When he finished his work, he ascended on high. And yet he was not absent. His heart was ever toward Jerusalem. And while he was away, people started compromising. That's what we're reading here. In all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. So he went away and he came again. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of what? The evil of Eliashib, that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. A man who had no right to be there. He wasn't a priest. In fact, he'd been one of the opposing enemies against the building of the wall in the first place. And it's grieved me sore, Nehemiah said. Therefore, I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Remember when Christ came into the temple, found the money changers? See why I said Nehemiah is a type of Christ? He took a cord. He did it more than once. Cleared them out. Turned tables over. They want to know by what authority he did it. Well, he did it as authority as the Son of God. That temple was a picture of who he was as a Son of God. You've seen furniture and stuff by the side of the road. The other day I was driving by and just a whole pile of stuff, and I looked and there was an apartment building not too far, and I thought somebody got evicted. All their stuff thrown out. It didn't matter. Sheriff's coming, you're out. That's what we see Nehemiah doing here. Then I commanded. See, this is why I say Nehemiah is a picture of Christ and his authority to care for that temple, which is a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God. Remember, all these things were moved out to give this guy a place to stay. With the meat offering and the frankincense. So this is the work of God, his church, that the Lord himself continues to cleanse it and to purify it. There again, you might stop and think, well, you know, Christ paid the debt, and so all's well. No, there's the ongoing work of God to cleanse, to sanctify everyone that he has redeemed. We see that in Ephesians chapter 5. If you look over there with me, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. Yes, we're justified in Christ, and yet there is that ongoing sanctifying. We were sanctified when he paid the debt, but by his Spirit we continue to be set apart, to be cleansed, to be purified as his church. Here in Ephesians 5 and verse 26, it says that Christ gave himself, look in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might what? Sanctify and cleanse it. And that word sanctifies in the present tense, to continue to sanctify and to cleanse it. How? With the washing of the water by the word. So here's the picture that we have here in the Old Testament of the temple, of the city. And when Nehemiah came back, his concern was that everything be done according to what God had ordained as a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he might, it says in verse 27, present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So when Nehemiah came back and saw the compromise, and here's where we're warned even throughout the epistles of, yes, the church that has been founded on Christ's death, now as time goes by, we're warned against heresy. We're warned against apostatizing. In fact, the apostles warn about those that would be raised up from among you. That's the way Paul warned the Ephesian elders, that there would be people raised up from among them as grievous wolves who would seek to dishonor the church and the work of Christ. So here again, I see the ongoing work of God to preserve his church and to preserve those that Christ came and redeemed. Even when he went and ascended into glory, before he left his disciples, he said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the earth." He hasn't left us to ourselves. He continues to intercede on behalf of his church. So when Nehemiah came back and he saw that Eliashib the priest had entered into agreements with one of the enemies of Nehemiah's work from the beginning, the main name was Tobiah. Incidentally, Tobiah was an Ammonite. So when you see where the Ammonites and the Moabites were not to be part of that congregation, here this priest thought, well, it really doesn't matter. I'll make an exception for this one. The Lord never said to make an exception. And he would have been one of the very mixed multitude that had been put out of the assembly of God's people, even 10 years previous, when this isn't the first time that this was done to cleanse the congregation. And here was Tobiah again back at it, present among the assembly, actually renting rooms in the temple courts, preparing a room for himself. And just like it says of Nehemiah, grieved him bitterly. Any kind of compromise is cause for concern, that we dare not extend in any way hope to those to whom God himself has not given hope. The hope is in Christ. The hope is in his death. And if any try in any other way to approach unto God for their own personal gain, that can only be, just like Tobiah here, cast out along with all of his goods. It says there, he threw all of Tobiah's household goods out of the rooms he occupied in the temple. There's no room for rivalry with Christ's glory and man's. What did Tobiah bring in? His household goods. He brought his works. You can't do that. And so the ongoing work of God is to continue to keep his church pure, just like Christ cleansing the temple in his day. How is it kept pure today? It's through the gospel. It's through the exaltation of Christ. It's not giving room for compromise as to his work. When people want to come and they want to kind of sidle in and sit next to where the gospel's preached and somehow begin to sway the preaching and how it's going to influence the body. No, cast it out. It's to be done away with. And that's what we read there. Verse 10 down to the end of the verse 14. This is what it's all about, giving proper place to the exaltation of Christ, which is represented here in the priesthood. I perceive that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah, the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil into the treasuries. See, that tithe was to continue until Christ came and fulfilled it. There's no more priests today to whom we're to give tithes. This was under the law. And I made treasures over the treasuries. Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe of the Levites, Padiah, and next to them was Hanan the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this. This is Nehemiah's prayer. And wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of God and for the offices thereof. In other words, there's only one way to worship God, and that is through the priesthood that he has established. But how we need this ongoing work of God to preserve his work, and he's doing it today through drawing sinners to Christ and keeping them in Christ and leaving no place for man and his works or whatever else his will that he wants to add to it as a rival to the work of Christ. All right.